So does God reside near a star called Kolob or not?
I don't know.
Pearl of Great Price, pages 34, 35 teaches that.
Right.
So you must. He doesn't live here in this world. He lives on another planet. So that would mean you're God's an alien from another world.
No.
Well, isn't an alien a life form from another planet?
Yes.
Okay, I'm just checking. Now, I think that because you deny the Trinity, I think you are a heretic. And when I say these, I don't mean to be insulting, okay? But I think you're a heretic. I don't believe you're a Christian. Because you deny the Trinity, you're in serious trouble.
They're two separate
things. Could you put your hand in front of your face?
Yeah.
Okay? And get it vertical. So your right hand is in front of your face. Your palm is facing to your left. Look to your left and slap yourself upside the head.
Why?
Because you're being foolish.
No, I'm agreeing with the Bible.
No, you are not.
If a supreme being did exist, it would be this being's responsibility to make sure that I knew this being was there.
Why?
Because he created me. That's his responsibility.
Who said?
My common sense.
What your common sense is how God should be.
Exactly.
Ah! Oh, boy. Wake the neighbors. Get
the word out. Hey everybody, how you doing? Faith and Reason time, and hello, how are you in Radio Land? This is the one and only Matt Slick. Technically, that's not accurate, actually. There are a lot of Matt Slicks. Not a lot. I think there's like five in the whole country. Other people have the last name Slick, like me. Hey, I thought I'd talk about that because it's worthless information. Who cares? Now, if you want to call, folks, we're going to have open calls tonight. 877-207-2276, anywhere in the country. If you want to get in anywhere in the galaxy, if you've got Skype, all you got to do is type in Faith and Reason. Faith and Reason. No spaces in there, and you'll be able to get in via Skype, and we'll get you going, get you on the air. Now, for those of you who might be listening new, this is a Christian apologetic show. What we do is defend the faith and hopefully in a little bit of an entertaining way sometimes and have it be informative and all kinds of other stuff. And if anybody is interested in the local area attending a Bible study I'm teaching, we'll be having another study on this Friday, because today for the podcasters, this is July 12th, 2011. And, Tuesday for me. So on Friday, hey, Friday for everybody, if you are interested in attending a serious study, let me offer a challenge out. This is not the study I teach is not for babies. It's not for, generally speaking, not for newbies. It's, unless you really want to learn and you're hungry. It's meant for people who are going to be challenged in their faith, who will have some of their preconceptions about biblical theological things challenged. We apply stuff, we go through the Word, we ask questions, we learn some pretty sophisticated concepts like federal headship, atonement theories. We really apply some serious stuff. It's not your average Bible study, okay? So if you like a challenge, you're seriously like a challenge, then come on out and check it out. All right, let's get to the phones, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Glenn from Canada. Glenn, welcome to the show.
Hi there.
Hi.
I know women pastors has been your pet peeve for ever since I've been listening to your podcast.
It's one of them, yes. Yeah, I got a bigger one than that one. Men not doing their job in the Christian church is a bigger one than that. But anyway, yeah.
Yeah, I was just wondering your opinion on women evangelists and women leading Bible studies and stuff like that at church.
You know, just talking about these kind of things, literally on the way in, something's kind of coming up in the local area here on that issue. And it's difficult to draw the line perfectly in every situation. Now, we have to go with what 1 Timothy 2, 12 and 13 says. If you can cover your phone because the wind is pretty bad, do something on that because it's coming through. Okay. 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 13 says that Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain silent, for Adam was created first. There's two important things there. First, it's a created order thing. It's not a cultural thing. Therefore, anybody says it's cultural, they're ignoring what it says, and they're just ripping the Bible to shreds. Also, people say, well, then women are supposed to be silent. Well, yes, actually they are. In the Greek word that's used in that place, it's hesychia, which means not absolute silence that no one says anything. What it means is you keep it down. You're just very low key about things. And in the context of teaching and preaching, they're to be silent about that or not to do that. And that's all that's going on there. It's a created order thing. So you know, this is what it says, okay? So if a woman is in a place of an authoritative teaching position in the church, because Paul in the very next chapter in 1 Timothy 3:15 says that he is specifically giving instruction on how we are to conduct ourselves in the church. So he's talking about the construction of the church in an ecclesiastical way with pastors, elders, deacons, bishops, etc. And he says a woman in this context is not to be in a place of authority. I don't care what anybody on the planet says. That's what Paul said, and that's what the Word of God says. Let me just say this. If anybody disagrees with it, take an X-Acto knife and remove 1 Timothy 2:12-13 from your Bible because, hey, you don't like it. Get rid of it. And if you do believe God's word, then submit to it and believe it. And if you are having a woman pastor, elder in your church, you need to repent. Now, that's what it says. So this is what the scripture standard is. Now, let's look at evangelists. We can talk about what an evangelist is. Is an evangelist someone who is ordained in the church in the authoritative teaching capacity? If that's the case, it's not for a woman. An evangelist, is it somebody who just goes out in the church and the church says, you go out witnessing on the streets? Praise God. You know, I would absolutely approve that. I mean, go for it. Not a problem at all. It just has to do with the issue of, are they having any teaching and authority structure in the church context? And for sure, that is wrong biblically. They're not supposed to do that.
Okay, our church has all male pastors and leadership, but they commonly bring in women evangelists.
Okay.
To, you know, do a session or a sermon or, you know, what
a sermon. Okay, so what they're doing when a woman gets into the place, this is a problem. So say, well, she's not a pastor, not an elder, let her preach. Okay, the Bible does not say in 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not allow a woman to be a pastor or an elder in a church, but it's okay to preach because Adam was created first. That's not what it says. It says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain silent. Now, if a woman is in the pulpit preaching a sermon, then what she's doing is, by definition, authoritative. It's in a church context, official church context, and the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. It's the authoritative Word of God. If I'm preaching a sermon and about not using the Lord's name in vain, which I've had to do in churches before, and I'll say, look, don't use the Lord's name in vain. The Word of God says not to. Let's look at it together. Don't do it. Here's some examples of it without using the Lord's name in vain. Here's how you do this, and this is why you don't do it. And I give the explanation. This is what, because, you know, et cetera, Christ bought us from these sins. Don't participate in them. Okay, it's what it says. So if I'm in a pulpit preaching that, actually teaching it, it's authoritative because it's an exposition of the authoritative Word of God. And if a woman's up there giving the same sermon, whether she's a pastor or an elder or not, she's acting in a place of authority in the church and violating 1 Timothy 2:12. Sorry, it's what it says.
Oh, I totally agree with you. I kind of cringe when they do bring in the women pastors, but I was just kind of looking for your opinion on the matter as well.
Go talk to them. Ask them, what are you doing this? Specifically take 1 Timothy 2:12-13. Say, what does it say? You know, well, I do not allow, Paul says this. They have these lame excuses. Well, that's just Paul's opinion. Really? So if Paul the Apostle were here and he said, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man in the church, and then you said, but I do, so it's okay? Is that what you're saying? You know, or, well, he says for them to be silent, but we don't keep them silent, do we? Well, wait a minute, you're admitting he says it's there to be silent and that you violate that too? Is that what you're understanding? Is that what I understand you're saying? You're actually understanding what it says, and then you're not agreeing with what it says? Of course, I'd correct them and say it doesn't mean absolute silence. It means keeping it down. Okay? What is with the people that they don't want to submit to the authority of the Word of God? Why is it that they don't want the Word of God? I'll tell you why. Because in our culture of comfort, where everything is what you want, you just shop for any you know, I call it shop and drop. You can shop for a church and drop it if you don't like it. So you just shop and drop whatever you want for whatever church is going to find to tickle your ears and make you feel good about, you know, your best life now and everything else is great and all this stuff. That's why people are believing this idiocy. Even though they say they're Christians and they functionally act like atheists in a lot of areas because they don't believe the Word of God and they don't submit to the Word of God. That's what it says. That's what it says.
I agree with you for sure.
Personally, I don't like it. Personally, I don't see any problem with a woman being a pastor and elder. I don't have a problem with it personally. I'm for women doing stuff. But that's not what the Word of God says. I have to answer to God, not to society. So I'm answering to God. And he says no, through the Apostle Paul, that's the way it is.
Where do you draw the line, like with Bible studies or small groups or like, where is that line or is there a line?
Well, that's a problem, and I have to admit it's a problem, because if you look at how 1 Timothy 2:12 was written, it was talking about in the church, then, you know, I believe in having a little bit of gray area. We've got to be careful in this, but definitely, absolutely, she's not to be a pastor or elder. I mean, because that's what's going on. Pastor, elder, deacon, that's what's going on in the pastoral epistles. Paul is laying out the requirements there. But what about a Bible study? Did they have Bible studies at their homes? The wind again. You get the wind, man. Wind. Do you take care of the wind? Okay? All right. What about a Bible study? Did they have Bible studies? Well, yeah, they did. You know, we know that Paul would meet and they would talk. He's the one who taught. The apostles were the ones who taught. The disciples were the ones who taught. Then again, it wasn't the women doing this. It wasn't. Men are supposed, you know, look, the reason we've got women pastors and elders, I gotta lay this at the feet of where it belongs, is because men are not doing their jobs. Men are failing to do their jobs in the church in a lot of areas. This is not, so to speak, the fault of women. It is in that they're not obeying the Word of God. But the real problem lays with men. Men are not stepping up to the plate, carrying the cross, and standing for righteousness and the Word of God, even when it's uncomfortable and not popular. And this kind of a thing is one of the reasons the Christian church is so stinking weak. Strength comes from men. And we need to have the strength of the church to be able to fight the lies that come out. But if we're not even going to believe the Word of God when it says so specifically and clearly about what women's positions are, you know, and what they want to do is submit the Word of God to gender equality, which is a social blight on this country in a lot of ways. In a lot of ways it's not, but in a lot of ways it is. You know, we got some problems here. So, you know, I would say that if there's a Bible study, women can certainly add to it. They can certainly promote certain things. I have no I teach a Bible study. There are women in it. And when they will read the Word sometimes and draw insights in there that I haven't seen. And I acknowledge them, and I thank them, and I tell them I really appreciate that. No problem. But are they the ones who are supposed to start Bible studies authenticated or authorized by a church and then be the ones in teaching positions in a church in a Bible study? I would say no, because the Bible says no. They can teach women, but not to do the men. And see, what this the uncomfortable thing isn't so much the... I think the biggest problem is not that this is unpopular. The biggest problem is it puts the responsibility at the feet of the men. And most of the men don't want to do it. They don't want to step up to the plate and do what they got to do.
How would you approach a church leadership with concerns about the matter?
I'm trying to do that right now. Exactly, I'm trying to do that right now. I've been in contact with the church, and I don't know who this person was, a secretary... initially, and I try to be very, very polite, very, very polite. And I just said, I want to talk to somebody about this issue. And there's some other reasons involved, some things that kind of come up. But the person kept prodding. And I finally said, well, because the Bible says women aren't to be pastors and elders, I want to talk to someone about why they allow that. And this person did not like what I had to say. And, you know, she was a nice lady, and I had no problem there. I'm sure she loves the Lord. But, I just kept saying that this is, you know, she said she would not give my information to anybody. She refused to do it. Now, she eventually did, but I had to call her on it. See, that's not your position to do that. And I'm trying to go and talk to people and say, why is it that you're doing this when the scriptures clearly teach to the contrary? Now, what they're going to say is it doesn't clearly teach. And I'll say, really? So what you're saying is 1 Timothy 2:12 says that women can teach and exercise authority over men in the church? Is that what you're saying? It's the opposite of what it says, right? How do you interpret it to make it say the opposite of what it says?
Jeez. They usually say it's cultural.
But it can't be because it says, for Adam was created first. That's it. If it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be pursuing this as much as I do. Because Paul has absolutely laid it at the feet of God himself. Because of God's created order. God made man first, Eve, or woman second. That's why he says this is how it's been to be in the church. That's what Paul the Apostle said. He's appealing to God's created order. What they're essentially doing when they affirm women pastors and elders is denying God's created order and his right and his authority. And it comes down to this. Are they submitting themselves to the authority and the word of God or not? In that issue.
Okay.
All right?
Okay, perfect. Thanks a lot for your insight.
Okay, man. Thanks a lot. God bless.
You too. Bye.
Okay. All right, man, we got a lot of stuff going. We've got callers waiting. We'll get to them. Let me get the number out again. 877-207-2276. 877-207-2276 if you want to call. And also on Skype, all you got to do is type in Faith and Reason. Faith and Reason. No spaces. Faith and Reason. And you can get in via Skype. So there you go. All right. Next caller, ready? That's John from California. Divorce and the ministry, pastors especially. Okay, we get to that. All right. John, are you there?
Yes.
Hey, how are you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
Oh, a little frustrated with life, but that's okay. What do you got, man?
Anything I need to pray about? Your frustration thereof.
I just wish Christians would really follow the Word of God instead of submitting to cultural liberal ideas. That's what I want. Okay.
Well, I mean, that's, you know, part of the, I mean, reason why I'm calling in the back of the ideas. Anyway, give you a short history of me. I rededicated myself to the Lord. I came clean and sober in 1997.
Okay.
About 5 years ago, I went to Bible college for a while.
Mm-hmm.
And got good grades, which, I mean, that's a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Been having, like, a lot of dreams of lots of wheat, and just wondering, and just to give you some background on my marriage. I'm kind of nervous because, but anyway, my marital status when I rededicated to my life to the Lord and started walking with Him, wife of 12 years, why she decided that she didn't want to be my wife anymore.
Okay.
So she divorced me.
Okay.
Okay. And so in the meantime, why the Lord brought alongside this, well, gal that I didn't know, just to get that straight out of the way, I did not know her at all, not even a little bit, while I was married.
Okay.
To
all right.
The wife who divorced me.
Mm-hmm.
So we started going together, and to make a long story short, my beautiful born-again bride of almost 12 years.
Your second wife?
Yeah.
Okay.
And so the idea there being, is there anything, because I know it talks about one wife.
Okay.
As the ground rules for somebody being a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
But doesn't that deal with, like, you're not a polygamist?
Yes.
You're married to just one wife?
Yes, because multiple wives was acceptable in a serial fashion. It's called serial monogamy.
Uh-huh.
And, hold on. And, you know, if a man is married and, say, his wife just gets sick and dies, Well, he's not disqualified from being an elder because of that. He can get married again to a good, godly woman. No, not a problem. So that's not what it's saying. If it was that he had to be married to a woman, and as soon as she dies, he's not an elder anymore, that's not what's going on there. But let me ask you some questions. This is important stuff. Let me just say this out front, that if you were a Christian walking with the Lord, and if you committed adultery, I'm not saying you did, but if you did, knowing that you're with the Lord, knowing all of this, you'd be disqualified from being a pastor.
Right.
Now, that isn't the case, correct? That's you didn't do that, right?
No.
That is not the case, or it is the case?
It is not the case.
Okay.
I didn't. My wife of 12 years now, I mean, I didn't even know her.
No problem. Now, about your first wife, did she commit adultery?
She, to the best of my knowledge, did not.
Okay. Did she abandon you?
Well, she divorced me.
Okay. Did she abandon you? So what was her grounds for divorce? What was her reason?
Well, because when I was out drinking, I guess I pretty much made a fool of myself. And when I came back to the Lord, I started operating in a certain way based on what the Bible tells me to. And
so let me get this straight. Hold on. So you're saying you're married. Were you a Christian when you first got married to her?
I was, but then come to find out she wasn't.
Okay. And then, so you're married for a while, then you started drinking. Okay.
Uh-huh.
And then you stopped drinking, and she left you because of the drinking episode?
Well, she left me because of what I was when I was drinking. I mean, I guess.
Did she leave you during that period of drinking or after?
After I got clean and sober. In fact, after I got clean and sober for a year.
Okay. So you're clean and sober for a year. You're working on the relationship, and she decides to leave you.
Right.
Okay. Did you seek any counseling?
I wanted to, but she just didn't.
She would not. Did you go to the elders of your church and talk to them about this at all? Just curious.
The elders of the church I was going to at that time, was focused on recovery, and which is what I was. I was about a year, and so they were mainly focused on.
Okay, so let me ask you another question. So, so you tried to reconcile with her, you tried to work with her, and she's the one who refused to do that and divorced you. So she abandoned you, right?
Right.
And you had not committed adultery, and she had decided to stay with you for that year after you had been drinking.
Right. Okay. After I got clean and sober.
After you got clean for a whole year, and then she decides to leave.
Right.
Okay. And you want to know if you can be a pastor now?
Yeah. I want to make sure that it's not going to be heretical for me to have dreams of doing that if I'm not qualified.
You would be automatically disqualified if you had committed adultery or you had abandoned her.
Right.
Your drinking is a sin in that. For that, I mean, having a beer is not a sin, but since it had power over you, the Bible actually says an elder is not to be addicted to wine, which alcohol, not to be addicted. Actually, it's to much, is what it says. So you can drink, but if it's mastering you and hurting your relationship with your wife, then you need to make it right with your wife. And it sounds to me like you were doing that at least for a year. And you were willing to go to counseling, willing to do all kinds of stuff, and she was not.
Right.
So from what you're telling me, it sounds like you can be a pastor.
Okay.
Now, the only thing I'd be concerned about it, and I talked to other people about it, really knowledgeable theologians in these particular areas, the elder and the pastor are supposed to be above reproach. Now, that's kind of a subjective thing. Because there are areas where there are gray areas, and it's kind of tough. We don't want to be too legalistic. So what I could do when it gets a little bit on the gray side which I think is a little bit, is I just say, well, you know what? This is where God is gracious. And he really is gracious. He uses all kinds of sinners in all kinds of ways. Mm-hmm. And since you were not guilty of the two means by which divorce is justified, adultery and or abandonment, then and you're willing to work on it, and you had repented, then I would say that you're not disqualified from being a pastor. That would be my opinion from what I know of Scripture. Okay?
Because I value the Christian apologetics and research ministry, because that's where I go to for questions like this, but I just didn't find that
particular one, right?
Particular one on there.
Right. That's a toughie, because it's kind of uncommon. And here's the thing. We have exact principles, and I'd like to say, in the very clear areas on one side of the scale and the very unclear areas on the other, you know, things we can and can't do, and we draw closer to, as we go towards a gray area in the middle, well, there's going to be some inconsistencies that everybody will be able to say, well, you're not being perfectly consistent. And you say, you're right. But let's just say that I've been a pastor, and I went to a seminary where it was extremely conservative. And I went to a denomination that was extremely conservative as well, particularly when you're in Reformed theology. They're PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, very conservative.
Well, oh, yeah.
I had, you know, I was a Christian, and I backslid my late teens. I don't like
you
admitting
too.
This. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I did. And
you see, that was me.
Well, there's a little bit more.
I mean,
let me tell you.
Just without giving you too much of my life history, I mean, I'm 54, going to be 54 in January, but when I was 17, I felt the Lord wanted me to go to a Fuller Theological Seminary.
I wouldn't go to Fuller, but go ahead.
But I know, yeah. But it was close.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, you got there in SoCal. Oh, and Orange County. Okay, good.
Well, I lived in Arcadia.
Oh, okay.
And so it was just a hop, skip, and a jump over to Fuller.
Right.
But the folks at the church that I was attending at the time saying, well, there isn't any money in it. And at the time, that money and all that good stuff was important.
Right.
Well, now I don't really care. I just see folks up north that need saved, that need to hear the word of God, and I don't really care how much I make.
Or don't make. That's how it should
make.
Be. That's how it should be.
Because the people are dying.
Well, you're right. Now, let's get back kind of on topic here, because I totally agree with you on that. We need to get out there and preach, and God will provide. And it's not an issue of going in it for money. We just don't do that. Not for ministry work. You're in it for the wrong reason if that's the case. Now, the thing is that from what what you've told me, it seems as though you're not disqualified from going in ministry. But I would also talk to other pastors and elders who are biblically astute and believe in the Word of God as the inspired Word of God, and see what they say. And hopefully you get a consensus and make a judgment and pray about it. And if the Lord is behind you, he'll open those doors at the right time.
Okay.
Okay? Sound good?
Well, that answers questions.
All right, brother.
Thank you much.
Okay, God bless.
God bless.
Okay. Hey, folks, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. And you can get in via Skype. Just type in Faith and Reason with no spaces there. Faith and Reason. And we'll get to you. Okay, let's get to Matt from Seattle. Hey, Matt. Welcome to the show.
Is this the famous Matt Flick, huh?
Yeah. I tell my wife about that. She goes, I'm not impressed. Don't! Oh. Yeah, right. Hey, what do you got, man?
I got a question, but if I can make a comment real fast.
Sure. Yeah.
One of the reasons I'm calling is I heard that that debate you had with that Chris and Kelly show with that lady who was, oh man, what was wrong with her? She's getting ready to like just come up and kung fu you because you were not agreeing that women should not be pastors. And I have a church that's like that. They're like,
oh, you mean that happened? You mean the show of a couple, three, 4 weeks ago here?
Yeah, the Chris and Kelly show where that lady, she was acting like a two-year-old. We don't have to listen to what Matt says. We go to the Word of God. And then you went to the Word of God, and she still didn't believe you. That lady made me so angry. I was just like, are you serious?
Yeah, let me you know, for her defense, she's a good, godly woman. She's a good woman, though. Okay, but I know her.
I'm not trying to talk bad about her. I'm just, you know, I just think it's my old church is that way, where, you know, women are hold as pastors, and they say, "Well, I feel a calling of God," and you know, I'm like, "Okay, so the feeling is over the Bible." I see.
That's right. Doctrine by experience, you know, not doctrine by word. Right. Yep.
You know, and one last thing. I don't know about you, but Mormonism is my favorite cult. And I'm thinking it's yours too, right?
Well, it's the one that got me started in apologetics. I couldn't believe what Mormonism taught, and I was dumbfounded, so I started studying it. But anyway, go ahead.
Okay, so I want to put this out. I'm actually leaning towards the wonderful doctrine of Calvinism.
Ah, the doctrines of grace. Reformed theology.
Yeah.
Okay.
So I'm not trying to bash it in any ways. In fact, I'm about ready to get kicked out of my church because I keep talking like a Calvinist. But anyways,
but you keep quoting the Bible.
I keep telling people that they're like, "That's not what the Bible says."
Yeah.
And
yes, it is.
And they're like, "Whatever." You know, like they keep thinking it's all about God. You know,
it's all about Him helping you out.
The hell?
Yeah. It's all about you.
Innocent people, Matt, are going to hell.
Innocent people?
Really?
They're all innocent, huh? Where's that in the Bible? There's none who does good, not even one. Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12. We're by nature children of wrath. Ephesians 2, 3. Sheesh, yeah. Yeah, it's just mamby-pamby theology taught by the pastorates now.
Blue-eyed surfer Jesus?
The Caucasian blue-eyed... Wait, was it the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus image? Yeah, that's right. That's right. The one that makes you feel good about yourself. I should do an intro skit. Hi, my name's the... Oh, hi, I'm the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus. I'm standing at the door of your heart, knocking. Would you be so kind as to let me in, because it's all up to you? And no, we don't agree with the scriptures that says something like, you cannot come to me unless it's been granted to you from the Father, as Jesus said in John 6:65. You know, stuff like that. We don't agree with that.
R.D. Tickler going to come on next?
Yeah, E.R. Tickler. Reverend E.R. Tickler. Yeah, we get him in the Caucasian.
Feeling Stabernacle.
Yes. We get a little an interview with, you know, if I, because it's hard to do that voice, but I could do it for a while. But if we could get someone who could play the other part and interview me as E.R. Tickler. It'd be great. Yeah, that's out of the book of Deuteronomy. That's right.
Deuteronomy. Yeah,
it's
just so funny because, you know, people, you know, they miss the fact that, we're sinners. And my pastor even preached on, he says, that's not a loving Jesus that would send somebody to hell that's honestly seeking him.
What?
And very respectfully, I went up to, very respectfully, and he even said, he goes, I don't believe that God goes, you and you are going to hell and you are going to heaven.
Whoa.
And excuse me. And
he doesn't like Romans 9 through 23.
Well, this is our Arminian church, so
absolutely.
I can't find any Calvinists around here. So, you know,
he just openly denied God's word. Because that's exactly what it says.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what it says right there. Jeez.
I know.
Okay.
And I went up to him, and I very respectfully said, so-and-so, you know, I really like you, but here's the thing. It's not that, you know, you go to hell. It's the fact that he even chose one person to go to heaven should be the amazing part about
That's
it.
Right.
It's not that innocent people went to hell.
Innocent.
I told him, and he agreed with me, which was weird. He goes, yeah, nobody deserves to go to heaven. And I'm like, uh-huh. But, yeah, you know, and I was like, you should be, I find it a loving God that he would take a horribly ridiculous sinner that does not deserve the grace of Jesus Christ to let me come into his kingdom, you know, and you're going to call him unjust. Doesn't Paul say that? Is there unjust and God may never be or something like that?
What was that last part?
Isn't it Paul that says, is there unjust in God? May it never be?
Romans 9:16. Yeah, because he's talking about how he has mercy on whom he hardens, whom he wants. He hardens whom he wants. Well, there's no injustice with God. It may never be. They talk about that in Romans 6 as well, but Romans 6, 2. But, yeah, it's people, you know, I don't know what the problem is, but, well, actually I do.
They want the blue-eyed surfer Jesus. I loved it when you said that. I'm sorry.
It is true. The blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus. I got to be careful. I don't want to use his name in vain. But it's just this image, you know, in America, as I was telling somebody just at lunch today, we get up to our automatic alarm clocks. We go downstairs. Our automatic coffee makers are percolating. You know, we throw a whatever it is in our microwave, and we sit down and have a quick breakfast, and then we get in our GPS guided air conditioned cars, go to church, and we have
what kind of money do you have?
Yeah, we sit down in a nice air conditioned place with comfortable chairs and a great band with great this and great that, and then we hear sermons that make us feel good because if we don't like it, you know, we can shop and drop. You know, we can just, I don't like that place. I'll go someplace else until we feel, you know, hey, look, they had a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian server Jesus image up there. That's the one I like, the one who says that, hey, it's just up to you to believe, even though that's not what the scriptures teach. There's a spiritual dryness going on in the churches in a lot of areas. In a lot of areas, there's not. I mean, you know, all these churches, you know, I'm not knocking them in the area of trying to be sanctified before God and trying to get the word of God out. Praise God for that. But you know what? The devil himself wants us in little areas to compromise, because if he got you in a little bit, he can get you going in the bigger areas. Oh, it's just, sorry, it's a little bit of a tirade. I'm trying to hold back on the tirades.
Well, I think real fast, I think more ridiculous than the Calvinists are the two people that are on my hit list, and those go by the Joyce Meyer and the Joel Osteen. Come to Jesus, and everything will be okay.
It will?
You know, really? Those two are just like on the top of my list of, okay, shoot me now, please. You know, or the Harold Campings, you know, like James White said, I swear that man was put on this earth to be a curse to us all.
Yeah, there's a lot of bad stuff out there. It's bad stuff. And Christians don't have the ability to discern much truth anymore because I believe they're not submitting to the authority of the Word of God. Christians should be at home on a regular basis reading the Word of God and saying, this is what it says. I mean, if I were a pastor, love to be a pastor again.
Be a pastor.
I'd like to be one.
Be a pastor.
You want me to be? Is that it?
Yes, because seriously, I go to church only to fulfill my obligations of fellowship with the brethren.
Okay.
I get my word from studying the Word and listening to wonderful, great Bible teachers like you and R.C. Sproul and James White, who...
Well, praise God.
I love them.
But, you know, if I were to start a church, it would be scary for people, and they wouldn't want to come because I'd be preaching out of the Word of God, the hard stuff as well as the easy stuff, and I would be encouraged. I'd be gently doing this, but I'd be gently encouraging men to be the leaders of their homes, and I would offer opportunities to disciple men. Not that I'm great or anything, but to teach them how to teach. And I would try and get people to learn how to teach Bible studies and learn how to go out and do the same thing and start propagating the true gospel in truth of who Jesus Christ is. You know, that's the idea. I think it's just this idea of just the ordained minister up there teaches and everybody else just goes home on Sunday. That's not the biblical model. The pastor is supposed to equip the Christians for the work of ministry. And when I talk about that with people, their eyes bug out. Oh, wait a minute. What do you mean work of the ministry? That's not our job. That's yours. No. Ephesians 4, the pastor is supposed to equip the Christians for this. And it's not how it's done. Well, you know, to some extent it is, but for the most part, not really. Sorry.
Yeah, I'm getting so frustrated with the churches out here that, I'm thinking about becoming a pastor because it's not my calling, but it's what I wish my calling would have been. If the Lord would have been, I want you to be a pastor, I would have been like, thank you, Jesus, I got the calling I wanted, but I wanted to become a pastor. But here's the bad thing, Matt, about me is I'll run a church into the ground because I'll be preaching on things as, you're a sinner. And hell, and you know all these biblical doctrines that I literally asked a pastor one time, why don't you preach on this thing? And I was shocked when he looked at me and says, people don't really like to hear that, Matt. So you have to be seeker sensitive about
who said this.
And I'm sitting there going, I can't say. it's a small church, though, but Armenian church. And, yeah, he literally said those words, and I was just like, I wanted to say something, but I'm just like, okay, it's time for me to go. Goodbye.
Man,
like,
if I were in a church, if I were in a church, and they, and you know, I was going to preach, I said, well, you can't preach that because it's, you know, we're seeker sensitive. We want to make them feel good. You know?
Shoe warmers. We want the money. Okay. We don't want to have to get on our knees and pray that the Lord provides. We want the, you know, the people coming in that we know are going to come in to pay the bills and stuff like that. And,
I'd say the pastor I'd say the pastor needs to repent of his sin.
That and his pastor wife that he says it's
of course,
you know, and stuff like that. And I just thought of another question real fast. I heard somebody saying that the women in eldership, I asked him about that, and he says, oh, well, Paul was just talking to that generation of people. He wasn't talking to everybody. And I'm sitting there going, really? Come on, man. You know, it's just, you know, hilarious. But anyway, so my question is this, so I don't take up your whole entire radio program. So I'm leaning towards Calvinism, so, you know, I'm not a beating up on you. There's one verse that's got me, you know, hung up before before I, you know, become a slimy Calvinism. And it's the verse, whoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. And here's the weird thing, though, Matt. I read the context, not just the verse, but up, down, left, right, vertical. You know, all above it, it says something like, who is to be saved, nor Jew or Gentile, and it says whomsoever. And then it starts the verse. And my question is to you is this, how does a Calvinist answer that? Because to me, that it doesn't say whosoever the father. It leaves it pretty open to the Arminian thing. But, you know, what's your glorious two cents?
We're talking about it as Romans 10:13. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, right?
Yeah, and it doesn't seem to, in the whole entire context, it doesn't seem to lead towards Calvinism.
That's okay.
You know, forgive me. It's kind of
no problem.
Leads towards Armenian. That's the only verse that's got me, you know, hooked up. From
okay, well, let me explain.
Out of my church.
Let me explain it. Okay, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? Totally, completely agree with it because that's what the scripture says. Now, let me ask you: why is anybody gonna call upon the name of the Lord? Acts 13:48 says this: as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed.
Yeah.
Jesus says in John 6:65, for this reason I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.
Yeah.
Okay. He also says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, the ones who believe and the ones who call on the name of the Lord are the ones who have been appointed by God to eternal life. And that's why they believe. And it's because they've been granted that from the Father. That's why. Whoever calls, the whoever, if I look at the Greek, it's probably like John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. In the Greek, it actually says, instead of whosoever, really, it's not the best way to put it, but it actually just says the believing ones. And so, you know, the believing ones. And here in the Greek, it just says, you know, the ones who, you know, might or will, call on the name. Okay, the ones that would do that will be saved. The ones calling. Epikalumenos, the calling ones. So, they're just doing that because this is not popular. People may not like this, but this is what it is. Jesus says in John 6:65, you can't come to him unless it's been granted to you from the Father. He grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29. Our believing is the work of God, John 6:28-29. He chooses us for salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He appoints us to eternal life, Acts 13:48. And 1 Peter 1:3, we're born again not of our own will, but the will of... actually, that's John 1:13. And I believe it's in 1 Peter. It's been a while since I've looked at this verse. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, if I remember correctly. Let me read this to you really fast. He has caused us to be born again. 1 Peter 1, 3. And, well, God's the one who does it. Therefore, the logical conclusion we make is that whoever believes does so because God has appointed them to eternal life, Acts 13:48. Granted that they believe, Philippians 1:29, because they've been chosen for salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Okay.
Yeah, that's a, I called the right guy. That was a good answer. There's a, another
a biblical
pastor I asked, who's a Calvinist, and he made me more confused and kind of more doubting. But I see where you're coming from that.
Let me say two other things. One is we do not know how God chooses. We don't know the criteria that God does this. We, as Christians, are free because of the blood of Christ to be able to influence God, James 5:16 says. We're able the prayers of a righteous man avail much with God, and anyone who's a Christian is righteous because we have the righteousness of Christ reckoned to our account. We are imputed with his righteousness. That's Romans 5:1, Philippians 3:9. And so we are able to influence God, but God from all eternity has known exactly whatsoever shall come to pass because he has ordained it. And, you know, we are free to influence him the same way my daughter is free to influence me, even though I know what she's going to do and say. And yet her requests will actually influence me, but I know it because I just know doesn't mean she's not free. And I could even consider all the things that she might do and say and how I make a decision about something else she might not even know about that will guide her. And this is how God is with us on a greater level. We are free to do these things, but we have to submit to the authority of the Word of God. And the Word of God simply says we're born again not of our own will, John 1:13. We're caused to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. We're chosen for salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We're appointed to eternal life, Acts 13:48. You know, we're born again, not of our own will. I already said John 1:13, but we granted to believe, Philippians 1:29, and our believing is the work of God, John 6:20, 29. And Jesus says in John 6:65, you cannot come to him unless it's been granted to you from the Father. So, you know, these are all verses. People say, oh, you're just a Calvinist. I'm just reading Scripture. I always memorize. I just quote them to people, and they go, you're a Calvinist. Well, what are you saying? You're saying, look, I read these Scriptures to you. I quote these Scriptures to you, and then you complain about them. What are you learning in the church you go to that you wouldn't even agree with what the Word of God says? It's horrible.
And that's why I was telling you. I want to be a preacher, but I think I'd run the church into the ground because, you know, I would just be like, hey, this is what the Bible says. Sorry, but you can have an opinion that 4 + 4 = 5. You're wrong because it's 8, and your opinions don't matter. It matters what the Word of God says, and I'd say it with love, with gentleness, and with respect, But I don't think I'd make it as a pastor, or I'd get blessed and I get all the people who are like, whoa.
Well, look, let me tell you something. If you think you'd run a church into the ground, then praise God, because your concern should not be whether or not people like what you say. The concern should be whether or not God wants you to say what you're going to say from the Word of God. And we need to do that the best of our ability, speak the Word of God. We need to speak the Word of God. If I were taking over a church or having a church and people didn't want to hear what I had to say, it could be because I'm a bad preacher. It could be because I just don't have those gifts, I'm not called, and that's perfectly fine. But if it was because I was preaching the Word of God and people said to me, Matt, you just teach things we don't want to hear, and we just don't want to come back and hear it, I say, fine. I would rejoice. I would rejoice in that.
Well, yeah, because, we're all, we're all going to be, stand before God and have to give an account. And, I would rather, stand before the Lord and say, that church are running into the ground because, to the best of my ability,
right.
preached your word and stuff like that.
I wouldn't run it to the ground based on my preaching, sticking to the word, probably because of my ineptitude in so many areas.
Yeah.
Hey, man, got another caller coming, so I'm going to get going, big dude, okay?
All right, hey, I will still call you back, and God bless you, and I love you, and stuff like that,
All right.
I've listened to you literally for like 8 hours straight and still not tired of you, so God bless you, all right?
That means you got issues, buddy.
I do have issues. That's why I listen to you.
There you go. All right, it's said. Okay, brother.
All right, see you later, you slimy cowboy.
Thanks a lot, man. All right, we'll see you.
Bye.
Oh. Hey, what do you think of that, folks? You like that? 877-207-2276. Let's get to Frank from California. Hey, Frank, welcome to the show. You there?
Oh, hey, Matt.
Hey.
Yeah. Hey, Matt, I have a question on the atonement and how the Trinity plays a part in atonement for sin for man.
Okay, are you a Trinitarian?
Yes.
Okay. Did someone ask you this question?
Actually, no, I was actually going back and forth with a friend who was a oneist
okay.
Pentecostal, and
okay,
we were just talking about the Trinity.
Okay, got an answer for you. Now, just trust me. I'm over your house, and we're talking, and I break your lamp, whether an accident or purpose, it really doesn't matter right now. And you're a really cool guy, and you say to me, hey, Matt, I forgive you for breaking my lamp. Give me $10 for it. Is that true forgiveness?
No.
And so in true forgiveness, who's got to repay or pay for the placement of the lamp?
It would be the person who broke it.
You forgave me. You can't get a debt from me now, right? There's no debt, right?
Yeah, exactly.
So who's the one who would then, in true forgiveness, be the one who pays for the replacement of the lamp in true forgiveness?
Forgiveness would be...
you.
I guess it would be me.
That's right. Now, who is my offense against? It's against you.
Me.
Who forgives? You. Who pays?
Yep.
You. When we sin, who do we sin against?
God.
Who forgives?
God.
Who pays?
God.
So God must be the one who atones for our sins. This is why the cults are false, because they transfer the debt to somebody else, but that's another topic. Now, the Trinity means that we have a true incarnation in the second person of the Trinity, namely the Word, which became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:1 and verse 14. So in the one person of Christ, we have two distinct natures, the divine and the human nature. So what we have here is the fact that Jesus, who is God in flesh, who is the one who is offended, is also the one forgiving. But he has to be completely a man in order to atone for men. He's got to be God in order to make a satisfactory atonement to God the Father. Okay?
Yeah.
In oneness theology, what we have is not a true incarnation. Because a true incarnation biblically is the Word became flesh, not mostly kind of did. Because in oneness theology, when Jesus is in the garden, in Luke 22:42, and he says, he's praying to the Father, let this cup pass from me. Well, we ask the oneness, who is he praying to? Well, he's praying to himself. Wait a minute. The Spirit's in heaven? Yes, the Spirit's in heaven. His body's right here? Then you don't have a true incarnation, then, do you? Because if he was a true incarnation, he'd be right there as the one person in two distinct natures. It's called the hypostatic union. The one person right there. That would be it. It'd be done. But what the oneness do is they are actually denying the true nature and extent of the of the incarnation. Because you can't have a full incarnation with the emptying of God, the emptying of the Word, as it says in Philippians 2:5-8. You can't have that and him being under the law, cooperating with the limitations of being under the law, Galatians 4:4, as Jesus was, if there's only one person in the Godhead, because basically there's no one left to run the universe if God had just simply become a man and stayed that way, and that he is still a man. So the Trinity means that the Father... Make a lot of noise back there, buddy, can you?
Yeah, I'm actually... In L.A., downtown L.A., going through some bumpy roads, but
okay.
Yeah, I'm done with them.
What freeway are you on?
Sorry.
Are you on a freeway?
I just got off the 10 West right here on Central by the Coca-Cola factory.
Oh, okay. Right. Yeah. Busy. Okay, so with the Trinity, then we have God the Father being in heaven. We have Jesus in the incarnation being there, and he's able to actually pray to the Father, and yet he is a full incarnation of the Word, and thereby a full and true sacrifice that is of divine quality can be offered.
Amen.
So the oneness theology perspective logically leads to a denial of the atonement. Now, when I say logically leads, I'm not saying that they openly deny the God sacrifice because they're inconsistent. But the problem is that when we have a little bit of error, it can go a long way. And this is what's happening in oneness. And they're actually denying the true incarnation. And by doing that, the true atoning work. That makes sense?
Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. It was just in the back of my head during our conversation, and I actually wanted to bring that up, but I wasn't too sure how to.
Okay. Well, just hammer him on this. Just say, hey, man, who is Jesus praying to? And just stay with that and work on it. Well, he's praying to himself?
You know, actually,
really? Well, go ahead.
But actually, I had hammered him with, believe it or not, 1 Timothy 6:16.
Mm-hmm.
Where it says, Jesus dwells in the unapproachable light, and he actually kept insisting on that. It actually said that Jesus was that light, but I had told him, you know, it doesn't say that he is the light. It says that he dwells in the light, in the unapproachable light, and actually got him to admit that this actually supports the Trinitarian doctrine. And that he actually said that that this is a contradiction in the Bible, and there's a contradiction in the Bible.
So now the Bible's wrong in order to suit his theology. Hey, where have you heard that from?
Yeah, exactly.
Right. That's how it is with a lot of the cults. So the Bible's wrong. We have to make it fit our system of thinking. Well, yeah, you know, I've used this along with what's called the Christophanies in the Old Testament. And with oneness groups who are modalists, in that the Father became the Son, who became the Holy Spirit, and that was pretty dominant back in the 80s, and less so now because I think they realize there's serious problems with it. But I was at a United Pentecostal convention. We got 1 minute. A United Pentecostal convention at Anaheim, California, and I asked 5 pastors, UPC pastors, this question. You know, if God was seen in the Old Testament, Jesus says in John 6:46, it was not the Father, but it was God Almighty, and it was the mode of the Father, but they weren't seeing the Father, who were they seeing? And they did not have an answer. It stumped them. So.
Yes, it does.
Oh, man.
It pretty much does. Well, thanks a lot, Matt.
Okay, buddy.
So, have a good day.
Okay, well, God bless. Got to get going, and we're out of time.
All right?
Okay. All right. Hey, folks, we're out of time. Now, you know, theology is important. Let me just leave you with this. It actually makes a difference what you believe about God's Word. If you believe the Word of God is true, then read it. Read it for yourselves and believe what it says. Otherwise, don't claim to be a Christian if you're going to pick and choose what you want to hear and believe out of His Word. Hey, folks, by His grace, we'll be back in the studio tomorrow night. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.